pray that you'll keep us ready to do your will, that we will serve our generation by the will of God. Now, Lord, as we continue, Lord, there's people here, people in the house. Lord, we pray that no one will leave this morning without a touch from Jesus. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, as we serve you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. We'll turn in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 43, and we'll read verses 1, 2, and 3 of Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, verses 1, 2, and 3. But now, here we go. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Now we've been studying about God's purpose in calling out an elect, his purpose in the church. Why he has called out people from the world, singled them out as his elect, his church, the body of the Messiah. And we began first, his first purpose, to form a bride for his son. One of God's great purposes in calling out an elect is to have a bride for his son. A second reason in calling out an elect from the world is for a body for the Messiah, so that the Messiah, the anointed deliverer who is to come to the world, would not be just a head, but a head and a body. Because according to the scriptures, Messiah is going to bring justice and judgment to the nations. And when Jesus came, he didn't do that. He didn't do that. He didn't fulfill that. He came to set in motion the machinery to build up a body that could bring peace and justice and righteousness to this world. The third reason that we've gone through on prior tapes, and there must be 15 or 20 of them by now when we began this, is to have a vehicle for the end time revival, the revival that is coming when we blend from the church age into the kingdom age. According to Isaiah 60, there's going to be a mammoth revival that is going to bring all the nations of the earth to God's elect for salvation, to be blessed. That's in Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for thy light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon thee. And the fourth purpose that God has in calling out an elect, and there are 14 of these all together. The fourth one that we talked on last Tuesday was to give restorers of what has been lost through the fall. We talked about the manifestation of the sons of God and how the creation groans and travails. We see it's getting worse. And Jesus said it will get worse. He said the tares are going to come to maturity. I've been telling you for 15 years here, however long we've been here, it's going to get worse. We're beginning to see it, but this is just the beginning. There's nothing going to stop it. No politics, no change in president, no money, no education, no new plan. Nothing is going to stop the rioting, the injustice of Jesus. And, you know, Jesus can do this. I noticed that two of the outstanding gangs in L.A. It was the other day in the paper, the Blood and the Crips. Some of them are turning to Jesus. And they have said that they're going to join forces and for people to give them a chance, whereas they have brought destruction. They want to do good. You know, my generation has failed God. The middle class generation of Americans, in the age 40 on up, has failed God, people. They're the haves, and they're going to hold on to everything they get, and they're going to scheme and plot and deceive and politic and finally end up in armed rebellion if anybody touches their TV and their home and their beer and their car. My generation is a corrupt and godless generation. And the gangs that have raised up against that. They say there's no sense to this thing. There's no justice to it. I'm not making a case for the gangs. Some of them are just out for themselves. No idealism there. But there are, as we see in the paper from this recent statement by the Blood and the Crips, gangs, some of them want to get together and do good. They're not going to get any help from my generation. They're going to scheme around, fool around. Whatever they're going to have to do, they're going to have to do with Jesus. Because you and I, brother, sister, and I'm not talking about us here, but our generation, middle class Americans, is not an idealistic generation. It's a materialistic generation. And we're going to fight to keep what we've got. And so the gangs rise up, the have-nots. But there's people out there to bring them to Jesus. And Jesus is their salvation, because we're not going to do anything for them. You can forget it. We're going to hold on to our bank book. But Jesus can do something. And according to the paper, these Blood and these Crips are pretty tough, pretty desperate people. They don't care whether they go to jail or not. The jail is as comfortable as their home. And sit there and watch TV as well as they can in some tenement somewhere. So what do they got to lose? But our generation is a money-grabbing, covetous, drunken, lustful generation. We need to realize that. And so we're not casting a judgment eye on anybody. Okay? We're getting our own act straight now. When we can do well, we will do well. I don't even know where I got it. I had no intention of saying that. Maybe it will help somebody. Is don't get your brain out of kilter. But the solution for the world and all these problems is the Lord. And according to Isaiah 42, it says, He will bring justice. That's what people are crying out for, justice. The third world nations, justice. They resent the fact that some people are living like kings and others are starving to death. We're not going to change. The have-nots are never going to let go of what they have and to share. But Jesus is going to straighten it out. Hallelujah. Amen. And the Bible says that the creation groans and travails in pain together until now, waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. And they will come with Jesus and they will go through the earth and they will bring justice. And where the nations rebel, the sons of God will be carrying power to enforce the will of God. So that's one of the reasons that God has called us out, is to be those who will restore paradise to the earth. Do you see that? How many see that? That's plenty of Bible on that. But we went on that last Tuesday night, if it interests you, the tape from last Tuesday night on the restorers of paradise to the earth. Now, number five in this is the priesthood. But we talk so much about that, I'm not going to belabor that this morning. It's the same for Israel and for us. God is saving nations. God is saving, calling out a church. And we will be a priest to the nations that God saves. And that's in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 12. And we've gone over that so much, I'm not going to go over that. So 1, the bride. 2, the body of Messiah. 3, a vehicle for the end time revival. 4, restorers of paradise on earth, and 5, the priesthood. 5 of 14 purposes that God has in calling you and me out as an elect, as a church, separate from the world, to perform these needs that God and man have. It is number six that we want to talk about this morning. Number six. And that is to provide witnesses of what God is like, what His will is, what His ways are, and what His purpose is. Witnesses. Now I submit to you that the earth today, the earth, is full of ministry. Ministry all over the place. Everywhere you go, someone was talking today about Guatemala. You're way back in the jungles. Ministry. South America, ministry. Europe, ministry. There's ministry all over the place. Thank God for it. God has called many people. Leave their home and hearth and minister. But witness is a little different. It requires much more demands on people to be a witness than it does a minister. God can take you as a young person, give you a gift of evangelism or a call to do something, go out and do it. Hopefully you'll do it well. Hopefully in the process you will become a witness. But many ministers never become witnesses. In fact, they bear a bad witness with money grabbing, with immorality, a bad temper, desire for preeminence, for control. Many ministers are fluent in their ministry, but they're not revealing to people what God is like. They're using gifts, but they're not revealing what God is like. Now, I told a man Monday night, each church, local church, seems to have an emphasis. There are some churches that minister to the poor. Mission churches, there's some that minister to people of a specific language. There are some today, many, that are strong family churches, and some of them are psychologically oriented, and this is the main thrust of their ministry. Churches seem to have different functions, as we heard this morning, like different instruments in an orchestra. Unfortunately, throughout church history, if we were a violin, we condemned every other instrument in the orchestra. We condemn the kettle drum, we condemn the whole percussion section, we condemn the string section except for the first violins, we condemn the brass and everything else, the woodwinds. But God, I hope today we're beginning to see past this and see that leave people alone, just leave them alone. Maybe they're doing a good job, but let us get on with our own business. How many feel that's a good idea? I think that God has called this church to be a witness. I think that's what our calling is. And that's why the demands are so rigorous. I think every person that God makes a part of this church, God is training that person to be a witness. Now, we know that there's a great witness coming up, and the two witnesses. Probably that's part of it. But it is working. A brother and sister here from Canada, if you're listening to tapes up there, our sister, I don't want to mention her name, but over in Israel, is teaching the kingdom of God to Jewish people. Can you imagine that? What a thing. Teaching the kingdom. We received recently a copy of our book on the Feast of Tabernacles. The Armenian Christians, the Armenians are part of the Soviet Union, were, before the Soviet Union disbanded. Armenia as a part of the Soviet Union. And, of course, we know that some of them have moved to California, and they've been wanting me to come up and teach. I went up once, but I'm very careful about going to churches or anywhere, particularly churches of other nationalities, because sometimes they don't even know what they're asking. They're glad for anybody that'll come. And I guard my time jealously, trying to make every day count, max it out, every moment of every day. And so I'm not willing to go to a place just because I'm invited. Got to know. And so they asked for me to come up repeatedly. So I said, all right, I'll come, provided you take my book, a little book, The Feast of Tabernacles, and have all your ministers in your group, these Armenian ministers, read it. And if you'll do that, and if you'll have it translated into Armenian, then I'll come up. Well, the other day I got in the mail a complete translation of the Feast of Tabernacles in Armenian, typed out on an Armenian typewriter, just a beautiful, beautiful typescript. Clear now. Now we've got to find an Armenian printer that can set it in type and publish it, or else we'll just have to duplicate the manuscript. But this has been such a cry of my heart that we would, because Russia, we're not touching Russia. Behind the screen there, you see the map. Russia is without any flags, anything. But this is, these people go back and forth into this Russia all the time. And there are other places. This church is bearing witness. We're bearing witness of righteousness, holiness, and obedience to God. And I believe that that is our ministry. And I believe that is why we're encountering some of the things that we are. That, along with the fact that we insist on war. One mother was telling me about her daughter. Says she's jumping around the house all the time, banging on her tambourine, because in Isaiah it says these are blows against the enemy. Well, you know, if you run out in the street and declare war on somebody, you're liable to get fought. How many know that? Huh? Did you understand that? If you get up here and talk about training your hands to war and everything and sing war, that you're liable to find yourself in a war, does that make any sense to you? Yeah? So that's part of it. But Isaiah 43 tells about one of the great 14 purposes. This purpose of God. You can imagine God in heaven. And I think of the Apostle Paul. And God gave this transition from Moses to Christ, and it's all perverted. I mean, it isn't anywhere near correct. So I sat myself down last week to explain two scriptures. One is called, one says, "For we are no longer under the law, but under grace." It's in Romans. There's another one that says Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believes, also in Romans. So I sat myself down at my trusty computer because I know that here is the problem of the witness. Here. Because the church has interpreted this to mean we're not under the law, we're under grace, and they don't know what that means, and that has created a gap of lawlessness, and the testimony of the church of Jesus Christ has been destroyed. Saturday, page 35, and I knew I'd come to the end, came out of the computer, and I gave it to three of the four attorneys of our church to see if the argument is watertight. If it is, it's a bomb, because it means that the new covenant, its relationship to the law of Moses, is not understood. And this has destroyed the testimony. We have responded by saying, we're not under law, but under grace. What does that mean? God knows. Christ, the end of the law. What does that mean? Jesus said, I came not to do away with the law, but to fulfill the law. What does that mean? Your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. What does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. They were in danger of the judgment if they murdered someone. But he said, if you insult your brother, you're in danger of the council. That's what it means. This is a doing away with the law. So the whole thing is mental confusion. So After the three attorneys get through taking it apart, and I may send around some other place to people that are into this kind of thing, and anyone else, any of the teaching elders desires a copy, I'll get you a copy. If you've got time to go through 35 pages of abstract material, what it means. Because we don't understand, the Church of Jesus Christ in the earth today is not bearing witness. Because the witness, it says, let your good works so shine before men that they, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. And because of a confusion, the Church has relied on talking about Christ instead of revealing Christ in conduct. Now, Isaiah 43 tells us about God forming a witness. Isaiah 42 talks about the body of the Messiah bringing justice. Isaiah 43 talks about the creation of a witness. And this is what it says. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel. How many know if you're a member of the church that your name was written before the foundation of the world? That does not mean you can't blow it. You can. The Bible teaches that clearly. If any man abide not in me, he's cut as a vine. He's cut out of the vine. That again is a tremendous error in the church. It's unbelievable. It all goes back to that Christ, the end of the law. By the way, that's the name of the article. Under the law or under grace is the name of the article. Not under the law, but under grace is the name of the article. Not under the law. So if you want... okay. I don't have it printed. I just printed out on my trusty dot matrix printer and made some copies. That's all I have. This is what the Lord says. He who created you, he who formed you, O Israel. Israel is the church. Under the old covenant, it was the Jews. Under the new covenant, whoever is part of Messiah, Jew or Gentile. O Israel, God's witness, God's servant, God's church, God's elect, God's bride, God's peace out of mankind. God's portion is Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. The word redeem means to get back from somebody who has stolen you from what belongs to you. And in this case, it's Satan. And he has caused us to be born in sin. Born lawless, to inherit sin, to acquire sin, and thus we were stolen from the peace and presence of glory of God. How many believe that? We need to be redeemed. We need to be brought back. We need to be redeemed, Peter. This satanic thing is alien. It doesn't belong here. Satan doesn't belong here. He's a cherub. He doesn't even belong on the earth. But our forefather let him in. Let him in. And he's entangled in our personality. And it's a mess. And we try to do right and we get all messed up. I have redeemed you. He said, I don't see myself totally redeemed. No, but Jesus said he'd finish what he began. How many believe that? We're not there yet. How many know that's true? Huh? Can you go for that? We're not there yet. But we're on the way. We're on the way. Don't get off the bus. You say, I don't understand it. If you did, it wouldn't be God. You have figured it all out, then it's a philosophy. It's not divinity. You can't measure God. I can't measure God. I don't know what God is doing 3/4 of the time. I'm the foggiest. You just have to keep going. It's one of our big temptations. We can't figure out what's happening. Fear not, I've done it. It's past. Romans tells us it's past. He calls, he justified us, he glorified us. It's in the past tense, but we have to stay with the program. We have to stay in the rest of God, moving on. How many know things arise to get your eyes off Jesus? Did you ever notice that? Huh? Things arise to get your eyes off Jesus. That's the devil's business. Because he knows as long as you follow Jesus, you're going to get there. And he's afraid of that. Because it means the end of his dominion over the earth. He knows God's 14 purposes. He knows them very well. It's the church that's ignorant of it. Well, we're learning. Praise the Lord. Fast the Lord teaches us. Fast he teaches me, I pass on to you. And others do too. I have summoned you by name. God called you out of the billions of people crawling around on the surface of this planet. God says, her, him, these are the ones I want. Called you by name. God's called you by name. If he didn't, you wouldn't be here. And if God has called you, you've got one business in life, and that's to come to know God and be his witness. Huh? It isn't all about making a living. God said put making a living second. Did he? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. How many people do that? And then these things shall be added. First. I'm not saying don't take care of your family. I'm saying the first business of life is the kingdom. The kingdom. And God's righteousness. And these things shall be added. Now, if it isn't true, then John 3:16 isn't true. And the whole thing is a farce. It's either true or not. You have to shell down the corn. You are mine. You don't belong to the world. A lot of the problems in the world we can't solve. If it gets too much for you, quit reading the paper. If it gets too much for you, say, I'm looking for justice. You're not going to find it. Only Jesus. Only Jesus has justice. Nobody else. There's no justice in this world. Everybody's out for his own. Don't be like that. Seek Jesus. Do what good you can. Now he says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Now, he's talking about people that he has formed. People that he has called by name. Then we have people preaching and saying Christians aren't called on to suffer. What nonsense is that? First, he's talking about his servant, Israel, Jacob. He says, you, Jacob, not if, when you pass through the waters. He says, then I'm going to desert you. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. One of the things that happens to us is when we get in enough trouble, we forget about the Lord and figure he's deserted. That's when the Lord is the closest to you. It's when you're in trouble. I know, amen, amen, but this is something you've got to do experimentally. It's easy to preach when there's nothing wrong, but when your whole tent's caving in on your head, then you've got to know that I don't feel it, and it seems like God isn't hearing my prayers, and I got a bad mood on me. Doesn't make any difference. The Bible said God is with you. I learned years ago, don't go by feeling. And that's an axiom. But Pentecostal people do it all the time. They go by feelings. There is feeling when we're serving the Lord. Thank God there's feelings of joy, feelings of peace, all kinds of feelings. And sometimes these are indicative of something, but don't ever be led by them. Boy, you want to get yourself into trouble. Get some kind of cues going and follow them. God loves to blow them six ways to Sunday. I feel terrible this morning. That's a portent of doom, is it? Don't you know if you begin to look at these kind of things that Satan can play little games with you and bounce you up and down like a yo-yo? And you begin to test reality by how you feel. I don't know how many times it's happened in this church. Somebody say, you know, I have a real bad feeling about somebody. Yeah, it happens. It's happened through the years. I tell them, keep it to yourself. It probably doesn't mean a thing. That's no way to judge anything, how you feel about anybody. If you go by that, you'll be so messed up everybody around you won't know what you're doing. Well, that's a good subject. I can tell the way everybody's listening. They're really interested. All the scholars are paying attention. The students are up here writing it down. But we have to hear it. You know, the Baptists don't do that because they don't have all the feelings we have. So they learn to go by the word, at least they used to. But we're people of experience and feeling and emotion. Did you ever notice that in the middle of the aisle during the song service? By the way, they brought all this, you know, over to a evangelical free church school. This commotion last week. And everything was going fine till some lady encouraged her husband, I won't tell you her name, to dance in the aisle. I mean, you don't do that among nice Swedish people who are all predestinated and everything else. You don't do that sort of thing. Thank God they said it was the Mount Zion musicians and they didn't associate with this church. We tend to be emotional. Okay? But what we have to guard against is that Satan doesn't use that so that we begin to ascribe validity to it. I remember some years ago there was a lady that had some kind of a burning sensation in her leg. And she was using it to as indicative of something. And I spoke to her about it. Well, she happened to be a Bible school student of mine. I felt perfectly called upon to speak to her about it. Which I don't know if that was right or wrong, but it blew her right out of the kingdom of God. Because her pride would entered in then, and boy, I wasn't going to tell her anything. And the results were horrendous. So feelings and symptoms and gifts and these other things engender pride, and you need to know this. It's an occupational hazard of us in Pentecost. So let's calm down, all be good Baptists, and go by the Word. How does that sound to you? It'll save you a mess. Hey, somebody say amen.
Amen.
All right. Now, you're going to go through it. God says, I will be with you, and it doesn't matter how you feel. God is there. The Bible is true. Okay? It doesn't matter how you feel. I will be with you. Okay? When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. Your nose may go under a couple of times, but it'll eventually come back up again. All right? Praise the Lord. You're not going to drown. When you walk through the fire, now who in the world is this talking about? Sinners? Who's this going through all these rivers and fires? Jacob? Israel? Those whom God redeems, those whom God calls by name, go through rivers and waters and fires. What does it all mean? Does it mean you've sinned? It doesn't say so. It means that God is making you a witness so that you can say to people when everything's going to break loose in this earth and men's hearts are failing them for fear. It's fear that's the problem. Fear. And there's coming fear and dread, as there was among a lot of people in Los Angeles a couple of weeks ago. There's coming fear and dread when they see the mob and they see Satan's spirit running through that thing and people raping and pillaging and murdering. It comes into your house. People's hearts are going to be failing them for fear. And God is making you a witness. And you stand and say, listen, I've been through the fire and I've been through the water and God brought me through. And if you'll put your trust in Him, He'll bring you through. A witness. That's what God is making. And until you go through trouble, you're not much help to people who do. That's a hard way to become a spokesman for God. But it's the only way. All right? Now there's people in this church who are going through fire and they're going through water. And I'll tell you what happens when you take something like gold or plumber's lead and you look at it, it's got dross in it, you may not be able to see it. What is there? Every plumber knows that and every goldsmith's. And you have to have a certain level of purity that you want to work with so the joint won't break. So you put a fire under it. You boil it. What happens is the scum comes out, floats up to the top, and you skim it off. How many of you ever seen that done? Have you ever seen a plumber do that? Skim it off. That's what happens to people. They're nice people. Lovely people. How many know we're all lovely people? Every one of us. Don't forget that. Because people aren't changing. What happens is the fire is being put under them. And the scum comes to the top. They're still your friend. They're still members of the body. They haven't become ogres. They haven't become monsters. Okay? They're still your friends. Your fellow witnesses. See, how come they do what they do? Because it's in them. It's coming out. Because it heats on. Okay, no problem with that. The problem is how we handle it. The problem comes up in the way we handle it. Now, one of the things that I have preached about many times, is gossip. Well, why do we gossip? Does anybody here know why we gossip? There's two reasons. Yeah, that's one. It's delicious. It's delicious. Huh? Well, that's a third one. You call up one of the girls and say, "What's the dirt?" Is that right, Peter? Huh? Say, "What's the dirt?" How many know that that is not exactly a Christ-like attitude? Or anywhere's in the same continent? Okay. But it feels good. Appeals to our curiosity, and it tastes good in the tongue. It's much better to call up and tell about the dirt than it is to say, "Do you know what I found out about my sister? She gets up every morning and prays." That's not nearly as much fun to say. Uh-oh. He's quit preaching and he's getting a meddling. Another reason is because that is one of Satan's big guns. He's not called the rapist and he's not called the drug addict. He's called the accuser. And that's why it tastes so good. If you'll take your finger sometime and begin to put it on your tongue and put it back, you feel it gets warmer and warmer. You know why that is? If you get in there far enough, you'll hit hell. I didn't say it. James said it. I'm a nice preacher. I don't say things like that. Well, the Lord spoke to Dennis. He didn't say this was copyright or I couldn't say it, so I'll tell you. The Lord spoke to him last week. And this is what he said. You're going to meet principalities and powers that you have never faced before. He said they're going to work along two lines. One, they're going to divide between husband and wife. Principalities and powers you never met before. Dennis says, uh-oh. He's met all he wants to be. One, they will divide between husband and wife. And the other is they will divide the leadership of the church. Well, Dennis has a good track record. He said God told him that. I believe it. All right, now, what goes wrong? What do we have to watch out for? We know, we believe in here, around here, that marriages are for keeps. We don't mess around with that. We also know married people have problems. So what's new? That's biblical. You don't want to go against the Bible, do you? Paul says, you're not going to have any trouble out of me. But he says, you are going to have trouble. He says, but I spare you. I've got to touch it. Okay? So if you want to be biblical, you know how to be biblical. All right. Such shall have trouble in the flesh. So this we go along. Okay? That's scripture. Leadership, I think last Monday night I felt a unity in the council. It was beautiful. It was just lovely. And we were in one accord. We were in one accord on gossip, for one thing. And we said we were going to make Galatians 6:1 our rule. It says, brethren, if any of you be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Galatians 6:1. We agreed in perfect unanimity. Beautiful. We do not gossip, and we do not put people out of the church until they say, I'm right, you're wrong, and I am not changing. That is scarce in this church. We have people act out and do all kinds of things. But they're their own worst critics and judges. They're ashamed of themselves. They come back and they try to change. That's the way the people are in this church. Full of sin as anybody else, but they come back. And rarely do I hit anybody that says, well, Brother Thompson, you're wrong, and I'm right, and I'm not changing. And even then, I wouldn't put them out of the church, and I do have some power, some authority in the kingdom, but I wouldn't do that unless they were hurting themselves or someone else, and people to put someone out of the church. Einar Gíslason in Iceland put his own daughter out of the church. It's a fearsome thing. I understand, I understand it won't be too long with me at my age before I'll be entrusted with letting people in the kingdom and keeping them out, and that's an awful thing. How would you like it to happen to your son or daughter? I'm talking about reality. We're not playing games. So we don't talk about putting people out of the church unless that person says, I'm going to do this, and obviously I'm going to be drunk and I'm going to do drugs and everything, and I'm going to come, and you're a Pharisee to say I shouldn't, and I'm going to do it in your own. And that day they're going to hear from the elders and me after we have exhausted every possible means that we have of bringing our brother or sister to repentance. How does that sound to you? Okay. So far, so good. Now, what happens is, the Lord said, so we're not talking about accepting sin in the church. You understand? We're not speaking about that whatsoever. But that's not what we're faced with here. What we're faced with is human beings with their problems. Now, Jesus said, why do you go around trying to find a piece of sawdust in your brother's eye when you've got a beam coming out of your own? Now, I don't know what a beam in those days was, probably a 4x4. Can you picture a person with a 4x4 coming out of their eye? Here they've got a 8-foot beam. Come on, 4x4. How they walk around with that, I don't know. Wherever they go, there goes that beam. And they find their brother and he has a mote in his eye. They say, brother, you have a mote in your eye. Swing their head and knock him cold. Well, the problem is in the way in which we judge things. How many know that your sin is not as bad as mine? How many know that? Oh yes, we all have sin, but your sin is a sin to end all sins. And I won't have it. Or my friends, and furthermore, I'll see to it that all of them know about it. And that, ladies and gentlemen of the press, is sin. That's sin. Some poor guy or gal trying to climb themselves out of the lust of the flesh or a violent disposition or marriage competitiveness or something else, that's understandable. That's us human beings trying to learn about God and become a witness. Does that sound right to you? But when we get on the phone and we begin to take sides and we say, what's the dirt today? I mean, we don't use those words, but it comes across on the phone. You know, tell me, what are they doing today? I need to know. Not because we want to restore them, but because we're curious and because gossip is delicious and because we're judgmental and we're looking for somebody to score. And that's because within us is a judgmental spirit that is as big a sin as the thing we're judging. And the gossip is a bigger thing as the thing we're judging. What's worse, gossip or drunkenness? Which will do the most harm to a church, gossip or drunkenness? So you see, if we're guilty of gossip, we're sinning while we're talking about somebody else's sin, and that isn't altogether shrewd. How many know that isn't altogether shrewd? To be judging somebody else and gossiping and taking sides, and worse than that, repeating and alienating people and causing people to stumble. Because when they hear you do that, they become angry and they say, "What? It's none of their business. What are they doing?" Then they've got another problem, which is anger and revenge. And then when they do try to straighten themselves out, how in the world are they going to get back? That's the problem. Not because human beings have, in marriage, have problems. They most certainly do. Huh? Yeah, we get competitive. Well, you're competitive. And if you do this to me, then I'm going to get even with you. How many know that? That's true. That's not cool. It's a sign that we're carnal. Is it the end of the world? No. Does it mean that we've got a place to go? Yes. But a spirit of judging and a willingness to come down on someone because and to expose their nakedness. I think a wife ought to go very slowly before she tells other people her husband's problems. And the same thing is true for husbands, but I don't see husbands doing that. I don't see husbands getting together and talking about their wife's problems. I don't see that. If it's going on, it's past me. They don't do that. It's not their way of handling things. But I'm afraid sometimes some of us that are ladies, we are perfectly willing to go to our very best girlfriend and prayer partner who never tells anybody else, but her very best friend and prayer partner who never tells anybody else, but her very best friend and prayer partner. The intimate details of the bedroom. Now, if this is holiness or righteousness, I think if the men did this and got together and all talked to them and described what went on in the bedroom, the wives would be just a little bit put out. Maybe I'm wrong, but that's the way I see it. All right, so it's the end of the world? No. We're overtaken in a fault, and this is the altar of God, and this is a good time to say, Lord, you know, there's a couple of men in the Old Testament that uncovered their father's nakedness, and how many know God was not a man that uncovered his father's nakedness, and God was not pleased with it? How many remember that story? See? And then people say, you're bringing it to the light. If you want to bring something to the light, I'll tell you what to bring to the light. Your own sin. And bringing somebody else's sin to the light is a rationalization for gossip. Bringing someone else's sin to the light is a rationalization for gossip. And if anyone's to do it, it's the elders of the church, who do not do it in a spirit of gossip, but an attempt to restore the person. Bringing people's sins to the light is a rationalization for gossip. If you want to bring something to the light, bring your own sins to the light. God will bless you. But don't do it publicly. Do it with a friend who will pray with you and will restore you. Now, how are we doing so far? Praise the Lord. Well, I'm not perfect. And I've done a lot of things wrong. Still do. And I realize that. And I'm open to learn. I want us all to be that way. And I think Galatians 6:1 is our motto. And I think, and I'm talking about us ladies and us men too, when somebody calls up and starts in on this same old, same old, same old devil that we can't seem to shake, or are not calling by the right name, that we say, cut it short. Cut it short. You say they'll be offended. They should be. They should be. If they came to your house and held out and gave you a bottle of whiskey, what would you do? Say, I don't want to offend them. Take it and say, oh, thank you. We were just waiting for that to put on the plum pudding. Is that what you would do? Would you do that? Huh? Of course you wouldn't do it. Suppose somebody came and they had some cocaine and here's your best Christian friend from the church and said, let's sit around, we're going to have a party. And you don't want to hurt their feelings, so you sit around, everybody does a little cocaine. Would you do that? Well, it's the same thing. When somebody calls up and starts in putting up somebody else's sins to the light, say, whoa, whoa. Galatians 6:1, brother. Galatians 6:1, sister. Well, what's that? I don't know. It's what the preacher talked about. Oh, I don't know. I wasn't listening. He's getting too close to home, and I tune him out. It says, brother, if someone be taken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Spirit of meekness. That's not, hey, did you hear what they did? That's not a spirit of meekness. That's a spirit of hell. It's a spirit of Satan. Meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now, how does that sound? People that sin and fall out of the wagon, if they're sincere, and I believe they all are in this church, on their own, they'll condemn themselves worse than anybody else. And they're fighting. And they'll come to Audrey and me. And they'll say, you know, this is going on and that's going on and I feel bad about it. I know what I'm doing is wrong. I know it. I need help. And then we hear somebody else who hasn't even heard the whole story publishing. And how do you think we feel? Don't even know what they're talking about. That's another thing about gossip. It is usually very one-sided. You're not getting the whole story. And you get all cooked up. How are you doing? And you haven't even heard the whole story. How about that? And when you hear the other side, something explodes in your brain. And you think, wow, I didn't see the whole picture. Exactly. So there's some things the elders should handle and will handle. If we see anyone that is willfully sinning, obviously they're not going to repent. They're justifying what they're doing and saying, I'm right and you're wrong and that's it. That so happens so seldom, but what happens is that people like that, with that attitude, they eliminate themselves. They don't have to say anything. And I don't want to see that happen. And you can help. Because when you see a brother or sister, ring on the phone and say, let me tell you what happened to another person, then they're about to sin. And friends, don't let friends sin. Okay? Friends, don't let friends sin. Say, hold it. Come on, we can do better than that. We're exhorted to pray, to restore, let's do it. And you know, I'd just be willing to bet that if you do that to anyone in this church, you're going to get a friend. They're going to say, you know, you're right. Thanks for the leg up. Thanks for helping. Don't you believe that? So where are we? We're at a place of growth. That's all. We're at a place of growth. It's no strange thing. People have problems all over the world. Doug was telling me the problems we have in the church are all over. I know they're in other churches, but he says they're even in the workforce. It's all over the place. It's like everybody's going crazy. But our role is to be witnesses. And so we're going to go through the water, and it isn't always going to be tepid either. We're going to go through the fire. And when that happens, the stuff, I was saying Tuesday night, if you weren't here Tuesday night, that was a gem. You should get that tape for Tuesday night. Especially the first part, when we were holding forth on the fact that God deals with you in three ways. First, in salvation. Secondly, in getting rid of sin. And thirdly, then he goes after your personality. Could you remember that? First, he deals with you in salvation, getting saved, and then he deals with you about sin and holiness, and then he goes after your personality. Well, sometimes people are willing to get saved and to get rid of smoking and drinking and things, but when God begins to go after their personality, they, no way, this is the way I am, and love me or leave me, this is me. Hey? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Never mind with that Bible stuff. This is me. It's very hard when God goes after your personality. Now here's the thing. If you don't do a good job with salvation and really make it a coming out from the world and a dying to the world and a resurrection in Christ, if you don't do a good job there, it's very difficult to go on to holiness. Because when the preacher begins to talk about sin, instead of being a dead chicken, you're a live one, and he goes to pluck your feathers, and there is a commotion. So if you do a good job in salvation, you can go right on to holiness. You figure, well, I'm dead, and my life is hidden with Christ and God, and so I want these things out of me. Then you can do a good job of holiness. If you don't do a good job of holiness, when God goes after your personality, in which these sins are stuck like darts on a board, you've got two problems. You can't, you know, the sins there, but, you know, some of the pride and the gossip and other things are part of a judgmental personality. And we can't discriminate among them. If we got rid of the gossip and got rid of the hatred and the bitterness and so on, then when God begins to come after number one, which is the third great step, which is necessary to be a witness and necessary for the other 13 things, the bride, the sons of God, the judge of men and angels, and the whole schmear, require three steps. Salvation and holiness are bringing up to 60-fold. But God is after 100-fold, and that requires a change in our personality. And that is where we often draw the line, Earl. We often draw the line there, because that means then that God is going to get down, and here we may be a Christian for 20 years. We've been saved. We've ministered. Used gifts. And have gotten a good work in holiness. And what do you think we think of ourselves? You know, one step below Michael. Or maybe one step above him. And then God begins to put some heat under the plumber's pot, and out comes this stuff which people have seen for years and just figured, well, that's the way they are, but God isn't buying that that's the way they are. God isn't buying it. Brother, sister, you and I are in for personality change. If any man be in Christ, there's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that means to go that route, a personality change. You have to have a solid foundation in salvation. You have to have been right up doing your homework with the sins that God has shown you. And now God is bringing you into waters to swim in. Waters that are over your head. Waters that can't be passed over. Where you have to just cast yourself on God and say, if I die, I die. But Lord, I am yours. Do whatever it is you're going to do, Lord, and if you're going to change what I am, fine. Let's go. Shall we stand? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, God, this is a witnessing church. This isn't a downtown.